Good morning.
Good morning.
Have to do that over. Good morning.
Good morning.
For the sake of the tape. Let us ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we bow before you in gratitude for the gift of life today. We thank you for the opportunity to study and learn together. We thank you for those who have already served us. And we pray that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, that you will hear our petitions and allow the Spirit to be our teacher. Bless the children and those who care for them in other places. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. My young friends in the front, if I'm racing along and don't hear that thing click, would you help me? Turn to Malachi chapter 3. We read two passages, selections from Malachi 3 and 4, and then from John chapter 1. Here is the title of today's presentation. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Your turn. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Reading from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and will refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, and for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And now John chapter 1, please. I'm just reading the first 18 verses. Please follow along with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overwhelm it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came. Natanya? He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." I gave out full outlines on Saturday, and Tom still has a couple. Tom, do you still have a couple? Is there anybody who doesn't have an outline? A couple over here. We're almost out of them, so please don't lose them and don't trash them, at least not until you study it. I started with you on Saturday, and this is going to be just a quick review of that. Creation. Here is the earth, and you're on it. And here is where the solar system of which we are a part fits in the broader picture. And this is where the broader picture fits into the Milky Way. And this is where the Milky Way fits into the broader picture. And this is where this broader picture fits into the broader picture. And this is a picture beyond our comprehension. Time has something to do with the way in which God has created this world. And he did it effortlessly. And when you're trying to explain to your children what all this means is, he did it effortlessly. He said, "Let there be." And we are still finding out what it means to be, "Let there be." And we're up here and we can't even see this far out yet. But one of these days, and in your generation, in the 21st century, they're going to put up a telescope 1,000,000 miles out. And with that telescope, they're going to see if they can penetrate further. And I said to you Saturday, and I believe it, that when they get that telescope out there and they start looking around, you know what they're going to find? A bigger one. That's what they're going to find. And they'll say, "Isn't that amazing? How did that happen?" And you only have two answers. Matter is eternal, and somehow it decided to become a universe. That's it. The other is, God said, "Let there be." The choice is yours. I don't have enough faith to believe that matter got together and said, "I'm going to become a universe." I just don't. But those are the only options that you have. So isn't this simple? Left or right, one or the other, plus or minus. Zero or one, the computer says it all. Our attempts at measuring this little planet here, and if you look very, 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 very closely, there's White Lake. I told you to look closely. And we are riding this planet. And this planet, which is moving in this system, in this system, in this, everything is moving. As far as we know, everything is moving. And we try to comprehend this motion by the calendar. See, my calendar has had a little problem here. And so here is an attempt over centuries and centuries and centuries to measure this little speck. That's White Lake I'm pointing to. On this big globe, in this big, 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 big universe, and God is in some way or other interested in us. And so we have calendar and the various attempts at measuring time. And the thing that I told you on Saturday is nobody gets it right. So somebody borrowed my book on the calendar. And he read that number, that 21 place number, 21 places before the decimal point. That's how the cesium, atomic cesium clock. And the clock is off by one or two seizures. I don't know what you call. What do you call a motion in a cesium clock? A seizure? Well, it's off by one or two. It's this magnificent, wonderful pinnacle of time reckoning is in error. My watch did better than that this morning. It's the 2nd. I got it right there. It's Monday. I got it right there. I have to remember it's August. Oh, that's easy. I remember Augustus Caesar, who made a decree. And so he wanted his name on the calendar, and he got it. And he got 31 days as well. And Julius got his. So that this is history unfolding. And we live in a world that is governed by God's establishment of time. And so here are the seasons. And we plant when the seasons tell us to, and we harvest when they tell us to, and we never go contrary to that. Here is the zodiac. And if you ride the earth, which is what you're doing, by the way, you're right here, and there's White Lake. And you're riding this little planet, and you're looking out. And as you look out to the sun has behind it stars. And if you're creative, the stars have features, images. Here they are in an artistic rendering. And their names are, some of these stars are put together and look like a ram, another like a bull, another like the twins, Castor and Pollux. And I know this says astrology, and I don't believe in astrology, but my sign is Gemini, for any of you who are interested. And it said, today's going to be a great day for you, by the way. I checked before I came. And the crab and the lion and the virgin and the scales. And so as the sun moves around its little part of the heaven, the backdrop moves all the time. And it changes. And as you go from season to season, you see these different pictures. And that's what's summarized here, and that's what's summarized here. And so, and then you come to this one, which is the millennium, spelled with two N's. And here are the things that are going on in the millennium. And by the way, the United States has 23 million internet hosts. And on the other side, which I'm going to turn over, is the world, the languages of the world. And this is what Jesus is concerned about. The nations of the world. Thank you. This was shown to the devil takes the Savior and says to him, in a moment of a time, what's a moment? George, where are you? What's a moment? Yes. It's a pinprick. I jabbed him on Saturday, but I'm not going to do it today, right? No, you still had the mark. It's a point, and the devil takes and shows him in a stigma of time. Punk. All the nations. And I'm convinced to my own best judgment, it's the whole picture. Everything. And so now we have creation and Christ and the consummation. And in talking about the biblical view of time, they study this in order to predict when the consummation will be. Now, isn't it quite amazing, that what this calendar here is doing is trying to track the movement of the heavens. This is man's. This took centuries to do. Centuries and centuries and centuries of thinking and working and struggling and trying to get it right and getting it wrong a lot of times. They changed it often and over centuries. But this is a magnificent statement of this. And time has one direction, and it's going someplace, and we are all going with it. You can never reverse time, but the strangest part about it all is you don't even know what time is. We measure it and can measure it in very precise intervals. We can measure it by our chronometers and by our calendars, and we're all going to turn over the calendar in the millennium, but we don't know what we're measuring. It's because we are in a world that is moving, in a universe that's moving, and everything's moving. And when everything's moving, you can't tell what's moving. You don't know whether you're moving through time, and time is stationary, or whether time is moving and we are stationary. What I think is the better explanation, we're both moving. We are moving in time, and time is moving. And it goes in one way, and it has a goal. It has a direction. It has a point. And that is called the consummation. So these three panels summarize what I'm going to talk about through the whole week. Creation, Christ, the consummation, the end of time. So the time had a beginning and it has an end and it has a destiny. And it's not like a clock that the clockmaker wound up and let run till it runs down. That's not it at all. And this morning's presentation deals with that. Will that bother anybody if the door's open? Joanna, would you mind? I say to my students at the seminary all the time, if the room is stuffy, forget it. If people are uncomfortable, you know, preach briefly. The mind will absorb what the seat can endure, and if it's stuffy, it endures less. It's strange anatomically speaking, but it works. And so I'm always conscious of you, and I thank you for those who were alert and brought the fans. And oh, I did that. Well, tomorrow morning, someone else will do that, right? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I'm going to tell you the ending of my presentation this morning right this minute. So that if you fall asleep or you lose track of time or whatever, at least you'll know what the main point is. That unless you understand where John the Baptist fits in history, and unless he is a prominent part of your understanding, you're going to get eschatology wrong. And if you know where to place John in God's plan of history, you have an opportunity to get it right. That's the summary of this morning. So that when you leave here, the title of my presentation, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And by the way, I hope you noticed those wonderful blue covers. I played a trick on you in handing out your blue covers. Do I have any artists in here who can tell me the name of the color of the cover? What is it? No, close, close. Lunar blue. I lifted it on you. Well, I thought I'd at least give you an interesting conversation piece. That's what I'm serious. You're looking as if I'm no. When I'm joking, I'm usually smiling. But no, I'm serious. John becomes a beacon in God's plan, and if you understand John, this strange individual, this man who lived just a short time, whose ministry was so short, it's staggering. To when you finish hearing about him, you'll say, "How could it be that this man could be such an important feature in God's plan?" I say to you again, if you don't understand John, you will not understand biblical eschatology, the end times, anything that deals with the coming of Christ. If you don't know about John, you won't understand it. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, now you're going to have to jump. I have it in my mind for the time being. You can look, or I'll wait for you a little bit, but not long. in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, there's an amazing statement. Zechariah is an old man. He has now really reached the pinnacle of his career. He had the opportunity to serve God. The lot to serve God in the temple fell to Zechariah. All of this man's life was focused in this one opportunity. You know, if you're training for something your entire lifetime, you want to get it right. And so Zechariah was so excited, so honored. Even if he was an older man, his time had finally come. And he's inside the holy place ministering to God, and of all things, an angel confronts him. And he is utterly startled. Have you ever seen an angel? Every record of anybody in the Bible who sees an angel, and there are several, are just startled. And Zechariah is startled. And this angel comes with a message. And the message was, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. And Zechariah is sort of a little incredulous. He is an old man. He is married to an old woman. They have had no children. For all practical purposes, there is no possibility for them to have a child. And the angel comes and says, your prayers are heard. You are going to have a son. In chapter 1, verse 19, I am Gabriel. That's the messenger. To identify himself that way is very, very important. I'll tell you why in a moment. Listen to it is. I am Gabriel, the man of God, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But you aren't very responsive this morning. I mean, speaking about John. Because you haven't accepted this, for the next 9 months, you will not speak a word. Now, that in itself for you would be chaotic. I mean, it would be just terrifying not to speak for 9 months. But for Zacharias, it was worse than that. You see, because he had to, part of his great dignity, part of his great, great honor was to come out of the service of God in the holy place and raise his hands to the people. He had never had this kind of an opportunity. And say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And he came out and said, and they realized that something had happened to him. He couldn't speak. And they comprehended that he had seen something in there. Do you realize, by the way, as an aside, that for the next 33 years, there's going to be a blessing missing? Zechariah came out, but he couldn't say it. He just couldn't do it. But when Jesus, the great high priest, who is the successor and the displacer of the priesthood of Aaron, came out after the resurrection, what did Jesus do as he departed? He lifted his hands and blessed them. That's at the end of Luke 24. So that this blessing that has been missing for 33 years is now put back in place by the great and final high priest. You don't even have to remember that. That's just an interesting aside. But anyway, so remember who it came? Gabriel came to John. Now, look at chapter 1, verse 26 of Luke. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Nazareth was not a very nice place to live. It had a very bad reputation. The angel was sent to a virgin, a young woman, I think no doubt a teenager, who had never had sexual intercourse, was engaged to a young man, most likely also in his late teens, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And you know the rest of it, where the angel Gabriel comes. And it's very critical that you remember that Gabriel is the angel that spoke to the parents of John the Baptist, and the angel Gabriel, 6 months later, is the one who speaks to Mary. And by the way, as you're singing Psalm 90D, as you sing it as a camp song, note every reference that you can find to some measurement of time in 90D. I'm giving you a trick question. I'm telling you ahead of time. I'll tell you at the end of the camp how many references there are. We'll discuss it. But I remind you that it's straightforward. You understand the question. But there's something about it that you may not catch. Anyway, Mary receives the word and now unfolds this amazing statement of the birth of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist is born, they have a great big controversy about what they're going to name him. There were lots of choices. Zerubbabel, Aristobulus. I was a little concerned when my oldest son and his wife were going to have a child, and they were reading the list of names in Matthew chapter 1. I thought, ooh, dear. Are you sure you want to look at Matthew chapter 1? Elena is a beautiful name. I love it. I helped Peter and Sharon over that hurdle, and I've counseled Stephen and Terry, so you don't have to worry. They won't. They were talking about what they were going to name John's, Zechariah's son. And so they came to Elizabeth, his mother, and she said, call him John. I said, call him John? There's nobody in your relationship named John. We'll call him Zacharias. But Zacharias was not speaking at that point. And so they said, okay, Zacharias, you can't talk. Here's a pencil and here's a slate. What's his name? And he said, his name is... Except it wasn't written this way. That's the English rendering of his name is John. And then his mouth is open and he praises God in such a sublime way. And now this additional... God, who allows the earth to spin at the absolute perfect time, sent his son. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. In the fullness of time, for those of you who like to study Greek, it's the whole pleroma. It's as complete as it can be. It's filled up to capacity. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so the birth of Jesus is the fullness of time. And it means that God, who has set all this in motion and who doesn't need ever to make an adjustment on his timekeeping, whatever and however it is, he never makes an adjustment. Never is wrong. Never is off. And he sent this child born of a virgin. And the scripture says that is the fullness of time. So that 6 months before that is the birth of John the Baptist, is part of the fullness of time, but the fullness of time was delayed by 6 months until the birth of Jesus. And now what happens? Nothing. For the next 30 years, you hear nothing. Oh, there's a little episode of Jesus being lost, and they found him when he went up to the temple, but that's just such a small part of his life. And what do you know about John? Nothing, essentially. He is the son of a priest, so that you can presume a little bit that he was trained in the teachings of the scriptures. And as a priest, he would know things like that. That's it. And then one day, John starts preaching. And everybody knows that he's a prophet. Never mind the fact that he had a girdle, a cloth that may have suggested the prophet. He ate locust and wild honey, and that may have suggested it. But he comes with a powerful, powerful voice. And he begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, it isn't unusual, I'm at the outline, point one, it isn't unusual that the phrase, "there was a man," that's not unusual at all. That phrase is said of a number of men. In Judges, it's said of Micah. In Samuel, it's said of Kish. In Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. Luke uses that name. There was a man called Simeon. And John even uses it. Luke 19 uses it for Zacchaeus, that little man up in the tree. But John also uses it. There was a man named Nicodemus. So that phrase in itself isn't unusual. But telling you that gives me an opportunity to tell you what is unusual about John. It isn't, if you look at John, now I'm at chapter 1 again, by the way. If you look at John chapter 1, some of your translations will have the expression, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Others will have, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." And others may still have a variation of any of those. In John chapter 1, John is writing and he changes the words. And the reason that he does this, he was talking about the Logos. And it was, always has been, when the world began, it was. John, in John chapter 1, is stepping back before any of this. John, in chapter 1 of his gospel, is taking you, in the beginning was the Word. So that he's saying the Word existed before anything here. That's what he's saying. And John is guarding a very critical teaching, that Jesus had, the Christ had no beginning, no end, and that the incarnation is a mystery of God becoming a man and dwelling in our midst. And he uses language that is so carefully crafted that nobody will make a mistake. So that when it comes to talk about John, he changes this expression and he says, "There came a man," or "There became a man." And you're caught up right away with the difference. And your mind says, why did he do that? And the answer is that John is protecting a teaching about the Logos, about the Word of God that is distinct to him. John the Baptizer became a man, or John the Baptist became a man. And he uses a very particular expression. John the Apostle is being careful. John 1, 1 through 5. The verses deal with the Son before his incarnation. John 1, 16 through 18 deal with the Son and those who bore witness to him after the incarnation. And John 1, 6 makes the transition from prophecy to fulfillment. Because this man who came from God is a beacon. He stands out, and I will repeat what I said to you at the outset, and I will repeat it again at the closing. If you don't know where John fits in this picture of the calendar and the spinning of the universe, you cannot get the correct understanding about the consummation. That's how powerful this man was. He was sent from God. John was, and Gabriel was. Same expressions, by the way. And I have a lot of those. And he was sent 6 months later. Gabriel was sent 6 months later to the Virgin. So this period of time of 6 months is very critical. 6 months, that's nothing. That's a little bit. If it's your salary, it's a lot. But otherwise, 6 months, we've spent 6 months so quickly. It passes just like that. And Jesus and John are 6 months apart. And Jesus is the fullness of time, and John is just about there. Now listen to this. John is sent, Jesus is sent in the fullness of time, and this marks the transition from the Old Testament to the New. I'm on point four. See how quickly I'm moving? On your outline, page one. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus in prophecy. And the passage I read from Malachi, and you listened to, talks about John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus in birth. There's 6 months between them. Zechariah and Elizabeth have John, and Joseph and Mary have Jesus 6 months apart. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus in ministry. After their births, they basically go off into obscurity for a time. We don't know. We'd like to know. We don't know what happened. And then John comes 30 years later. And it's 30 years, 30 years, calendar, theme, got it? 30 years later, John the Baptist comes preaching. He had to be 30 years old to be a priest. And there he is. And at the age of 30, Jesus comes. 6 months after John. 6 months. Very little time. John is also the forerunner of Jesus in death. I'll go back and cover this again. But John was preaching. And John said to a wicked and profane king, "You are not allowed to have your brother's wife to be your wife. That's immoral." And the king said, "I'll show you what's immoral." And he put him in a prison. That fast. Do you know how long he had been preaching before he went into that prison? Do you know how long? 6 months. That staggers my understanding. He had only been preaching 6 months and already he's in prison. It takes you and me longer to do that. I've been preaching for 30 years and I haven't, well, I've been close. 6 months. And this wicked and profane king said, "I'll show you," and put him into prison. And he was in prison and it was a hole. I visited what looked like a dungeon, and it was a dungeon, and it reminded me of what John, and it was smelly, and it was dark, and there were no windows, and there were no toilets, and if you went to the bathroom, you went to the bathroom in this hole in the ground, and if they fed you at all, they fed you in this hole in the ground, and here is the greatest man of the Old Testament, and he is only preaching 6 months. In 6 months, he's gotten a great, great hearing. Everybody knew of him. But in 6 months, this wicked king, Herod Antipas, snatches him, puts him in the prison, in the dungeon, and for entertainment, once in a while, he would bring John out. But John never turned his back on his pronouncement. He said, "What you did was corrupt and wrong." And Herodias said, "I'll settle this score." And they cut off John the Baptist's head to shut his mouth. Didn't work, did it? Did not work. Because he still speaks, though he's dead. I'll show you that in a moment. Well, John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ in death, and then he is the forerunner in glory. So that when we step out of this life and into the next, we step into glory. That is his promise. He was sent as a forerunner. Look at the B entry. He was sent as a witness. John the Baptist, this man, 6 month ministry, was sent as a witness, announcing the one who is coming. And there's an interesting play on the words. I can only point them out to you. In Matthew 11, verse 14, Jesus is talking about John, and he uses an expression, "the one that should come." Ho melon erkestai, for those of you who read that Greek. And Jesus points to John and says, he is the one that was prophesied in Malachi. But John in prison says, "Are you the ho erchomenos? Are you the coming one?" John was depressed. John was incarcerated in a really stinky, rotten place by a very bad man. And he was becoming depressed and discouraged, just like his forerunner, Elijah. You remember Elijah stood against Ahab and Jezebel? And Jezebel said, "If I get my hands on you, you'll be dead." She meant it. Elijah runs, and in that state, God meets him. But in any event, Jesus encourages this man in prison, and I'll come back to that. John, in chapter 5, verse 36, John the Apostle talks about John the Baptist as a little hand light. A hand light is a light you can put in your hand. It's pretty obvious. It was a little bowl of oil. And you could see before the daylight with this little lamp. Jesus said that John was like that little hand lamp. Now, in a deep, deep, dark cave, a little hand light like that is very, very useful. Without it, have you ever been in those caves? You know, they say you can touch the darkness. Well, that's the kind of picture that's here. And the hand lamp, John is called the hand lamp because the word of God through the prophets was quiet for 400 years. And there is a sense in which that is all darkness for 400 years. There was no word from God for 400 years. And now this spokesman comes and he calls out repentance, and it's not right for you to take your brother Philip's wife to be your wife, and they put him in jail. This hand lamp lasted 6 months, and somebody was already trying to put it out. Jesus calls him that hand lamp. And he says, "You were glad to rejoice in John for a little while." There is an expression in Malachi which I just want to mention that says that when the Messiah comes, he will purify the sons of Levi. And I've been intrigued by that idea, and I've been following it around, trying to penetrate what it is. And it means that he will make them totally serviceable. And it's the picture of refining gold or silver, making it useful, better. And when the Savior comes, the Son of Righteousness, in contrast to the hand lamp. So that's the picture. Now, turn to Mark chapter 1. I'm not going to read it. I want to point out to you something. I'm on page 2 of the 3, and I will be finished quickly. In Mark chapter 1, you have a very, very short summary of the ministry of John the Baptist. And it moves so fast in terms of what is written that you may miss its importance. But it begins the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah, "I send my messenger, here comes John." And John was preaching in the wilderness, and he was preaching saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals." That was the very menial task of a servant, slave, who would kneel down to his master's feet. And John, 6 months older than Jesus, understands in a miraculous way who this Jesus is. "I baptize you with water, he'll baptize you with the Spirit." And the next thing you know, he's in jail. And that's the end of his ministry, right like that. John chapter 1, verse 28, is where John baptizes Jesus. And John sees Jesus coming. There has been some remarkable information given to John the Baptist that John the Baptist will see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. He doesn't know him yet, but he sees the Spirit descending upon him as a dove, and that's the sign to John. And so when Jesus comes to be baptized of John, John is horrified. "I am unclean. You are holy. You are coming to me to be baptized, and I must come to you." And Jesus says, you don't know the whole picture yet, do it. So John the Baptist inaugurates Jesus into his office as Messiah. And John, this man of God, there was a man whose name was John, sent from God, who rode this little globe around the sun until the fullness of time, and then at the beginning of his ministry and within 6 months of his ministry, he baptizes Jesus and is thrown into prison. Stirring and striking. John lived in a certain place, and we can find those places. The thing that I want you to notice in particular is this little note at the bottom. You see that footnote 1 on page 2? This is a lovely quote. Our Lord awaited the close of John's ministry by his arrest and imprisonment before beginning his own. So that here is, these relationships are very important. As soon as John is thrown into prison, Jesus comes preaching. And that's the beginning now of his preaching ministry. John identifies Jesus. And I'm at the E point on page 2 of 3. I got ahead of myself or confused myself. Yes, under E, the first point should be the one on whom the Spirit descends. That's John 1:33. We have about the same length of tape. Thank you. John also says, behold the Lamb of God. Do you know, to this day, to this very day, this man whose ministry was 6 months long, who ended with his head cut off so that it would shut his mouth, in a sense is still speaking, behold the Lamb of God. We still hear him say that. He is called the Lamb of God. Jesus existed before me. That's John 1:30. The one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In John 1:33. The Son of God is his name. 1:34. The Christ in 3:28. The Bridegroom in 3:29. All of those terms come to us from the mouth of John the Baptist, whose ministry was 6 months long. They cut off his head to shut his mouth. And yet, how much he has impacted us. And he stands there as this beacon to point out the Messiah. And he stands there at this beacon to say that here is the one who, in a word, summarizes the entire Old Testament, the Lamb of God. And John has in his mind, surely partly, the Passover Lamb, the day, the morning and the evening sacrifices. Isaiah 53, there's no way that you can separate that identification. John the Baptist, who is the greatest of men, says Jesus. John the Baptist points out Jesus with that term, the Lamb of God. And in so doing, he summarizes the entire Old Testament. And my point to you again for the third time is if you don't know where John fits in the ministry of Jesus, you don't and won't have a correct eschatology or doctrine of last things. It will be wrong. That's how emphatic I'm being. Now, let's go to Jesus' ministry to John. I'm now reading and thinking from Matthew 11 and 14, and you can turn there if you wish to and can follow along with me. Matthew. John is in prison. He is depressed. And yet he still had contact with people who heard him preach, and they were willing to serve him. And John sends his servants to Jesus. And he asks this very, very pointed question. Are you the whole Erchomenos? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for somebody else? This is a question of a man who has been in prison just about a year, who is now at this far away from slipping. And his question is pathetic, it is plaintive, it is an appeal. God help me. It is that close to abandoning his faith. That's how serious this is. This man who for 30 years was in preparation and spoke just 6 months is now suffering grievously for righteousness' sake. How would you answer? The Savior, who loved his great forerunner, said to the disciples, this is chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report the things you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel." And one final word. Blessed is he who doesn't stumble over me. And so they did that. And this is the last word of our Savior to his great forerunner, John. Why were those things so impressive? Well, you see, John was steeped in the Hebrew Scriptures. John knew the Hebrew Bible. It was his soul. And John knew that what Jesus had said to him was the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. And that sustained him. And then in a whim, this drunken, unprincipled, wicked king had him summarily executed in a moment. And yet his testimony goes on for millennia. 6 months of ministry. And then Jesus ministers to him in that way. And by the way, this is just as an aside. I copied out for you from George Adam Smith some of the details about this prison where John was. And it was Herod Antipas. It was on the east side of the Dead Sea. It was in a place that was 3,800 feet above the Dead Sea and 2,500 feet above the Mediterranean. And it was supposed to be a good fortress and so forth. And it's still known to this day. There are ruins there. But John is dead now, and Jesus hears about this and deals to him, by the way, that this was his ministry and that it could begin. So that Jesus answers John's question, yes, I am the Messiah. And then Jesus goes on to summarize who John is, and this is the point of this morning. That John, Jesus says that John is the voice. John is the messenger. John is the forerunner. If you can accept it, John is the Elijah. Strange that he would put it that way, if you can accept it. Stranger still that there are people in our day who don't accept it. Not Elijah pulled down from heaven, who went up in the chariot. By the way, this is worth noting, just in passing, it struck me that Elijah and John the Baptist all left this earth at about the same place, geographically. Moses died and never went over the Jordan. Elijah was over the Jordan, went back, and the chariots of God took him up. And John the Baptist was killed, beheaded, right? It's so striking to me. Until I was preparing for you, I never knew that. So you see, I gained something too. I like that when I learn something and trying to help other people learn. I never knew that, but that's the case. And John is the greatest of the prophets, but he is the end of the Old Testament. And if you read a little bit further in Matthew 11, verses 18 and 19, there's a strange commentary. It says, "For John," I'm reading it, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he's a demon." Okay? "The Son of Man," who's Jesus, "came eating and drinking, and they said, he's a glutton." Well, wait a minute. You see what he's pointing out? What he's saying is that this generation is so dense and so unresponsive to what God does that whether you laugh or cry, you can't help them. So whether you are an ascetic or, as they say, a glutton, no, Those are the extremes, but you can't reach this generation. Now I'm on page 3 of 3. And I'm going to summarize this, and then we'll have a little break. God sent John at the right time after 400 years of prophetic silence. Malachi ends with this very striking prophecy that I'm going to send to you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I'm going to send you the messenger before the Son of Righteousness. The importance of that, and this you must hear, that after Elijah, who is to come, who is John, comes, that's the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's its definition, that he will come and the great and terrible day comes. Secondly, John inaugurates Jesus into his ministry as Messiah. That is, John is the one who says, there is the Lamb of God. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is the one to whom all of the scriptures of the Old Testament point. He is Messiah. That was his entire life's work. That's the only thing that John had to do. Oh, the only thing. There he is. No one should miss it. They missed it. They missed it. Thirdly, John is called my messenger, the voice, the coming Elijah, the baptizer, or the Baptist. And his baptism is not Christian baptism, by the way, because his ministry is not Christian ministry. The baptism is associated with the ministry. But John's baptism is one of repentance. And the reason that Jesus was baptized by John is, although John couldn't see that, Jesus knows that he will be identified with all of the sins of mankind when he hangs upon the cross. And John didn't understand that, but Jesus did. And when Jesus is baptized by John, he is identifying with sinners even though he has no sin of himself. That's the significance, and that's why that stress between the great forerunner and John and Jesus himself. Following, and this is D. And by the way, in point C, my messenger, the voice, the coming Elijah, the Baptist, or baptizer, those expressions from Malachi are now interpreted by the perfect interpreter, Jesus. What he says is authority. I don't quarrel with him ever. What he says is authority. The D entry. Following John is the great and terrible day of the Lord, so that Jesus' ministry begins with combat. What's the first thing? Do you remember on Saturday? What's the first thing that happens after John baptizes him, the heavens open, the dove descends, the voice says, this is my son. What happens next? Yea, hath God said, come now, if you are the Son of God, which you're not, command the stone to become bread. And the Savior says, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, let's look at the nations of the world. All of them. Let's look at them. I will give these to you if you'll fall down and worship me, says the great liar. And the Savior says, you shall worship the Lord your God. The Satan offered Jesus all of the nations, including us, without the cross. There is no such victory. And so his ministry begins in combat, and it ends in combat, but he is the victor. We are the prize. You and I, we are the prize. And so we are saved by His grace. And finally, the E entry, the ministry of John the Baptist is so critically important for understanding the biblical view of time that any biblical eschatology doctrine of last time without John and his ministry correctly positioned will be in error, in my judgment. And Mary Alice, you told me this, so if I don't get it right, correct me. She saw an interview with the astronauts, Neil Armstrong, and who were the other two? Aldrin, Collins, and Armstrong. 1969, when men left this little point here and ended up in this other smaller point that rotates this bigger point. And one of the astronauts, who was it that said this? He said that if the moon was not precisely where it was supposed to be when we left the Earth, if we didn't meet it in exactly 3 days, if the fixed order of the heavens were not dependable, we would have been lost in space. Oh, yes. I saw it. I used to watch Lawson. It's true. It's staggering. That was such a beautiful comment. You didn't know I was going to use it. I'm borrowing it from you. And God, the author of salvation, gives us these little points. John the Baptist is one of those points. And if you don't know where he fits, if you can't see him, if you don't know what's associated with his ministry, if you don't know that the great and terrible day follows his ministry, if you don't understand and integrate in any view of the explanation of the last things, if you don't put in John, you're lost in eschatology. And when I come in here Thursday and Friday, I'm going to bring to you a stack of books that bear witness to the fact that they don't know John and therefore they are lost in eschatology. It is striking. So that such a simple guidance system, that's what today is. Tomorrow I'm going to put in place there are two very critical guidance systems. The first one today is there was a man sent from God whose name was John.